Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, and we will be referring also to our text from Ephesians this morning, that we used this morning as we look at this portion of Scripture. I hope not to weary you and wear you out on this particular subject. I just think that, number one, it is so important. And number two, it is so pleasant to know these things. To know that our lives count for Jesus Christ every moment of the day. And He is busy, busy, busy using us. And that is such a wonderful reality to get our hands around and understand. You know, Solomon talked in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Not for us. Our lives are... We're laying up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves can't break through and steal. And that's the reward that we will enjoy for eternity. And there are no little investments. The Lord says, so much as a cup of cold water, He will reward. And I want to put your attention on those things. I was thinking about you this week, Kurt. And I don't know, as I recommend, you know, you watch things sometimes and you enjoy them and you're not sure it's something you recommend, you know. Mr. Holland's Opus, have you seen that? Here was a guy who taught music, you know, I don't know if it's a true story or not, but it's not that far, that much stretched out, and affected the lives of so many people, you know. And I was thinking, yeah, that's what Kurt does every day of the week. And we pay him to do that. And he's getting eternal rewards? Come on now. I think we should drop your salary a little bit, you know.
You have to talk to the union.
Yeah. Good old union. But I want you folks to see that we have that privilege every moment of the day to lay up treasures in heaven. And I'll be just sharing a few of those things with you tonight from this text of Scripture. And I trust, again, that we won't wear you out with these things and weary you, you know, with my little Johnny One Note beating on this thing. We'll get away from it pretty soon and get on to some other things. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the privilege we have to study Your Word together tonight. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit would speak to us and instruct us and lead us in the way everlasting, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Join me here in the sixth chapter of Galatians. And at verse 4, every man, but let every man prove his own work. We talked to you about that last week, and we used Romans chapter 12 amplify that word proof, that you might prove is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It doesn't mean that we're proving it in a debate or anything like that. It doesn't mean that we're proving to anybody else our value. It doesn't mean that. It means that we are experiencing the perfect will of God and living it and achieving His will for our lives and really finding great joy and satisfaction in that. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. That is a wonderful thing, to just be able to lay your head down in the bed and say, well, I did my best today, you know, and God is my judge, and God is gracious. Verse 5 says this, for every man shall bear his own burden. And that's kind of where we're going to park tonight on that particular verse and look at it from some different portions of Scripture. But it is that God has set a burden upon each one of us. Now, we'll look at this a little bit later tonight, but I'll just refer to it right now. In the book of Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Same thing as this. Let every man prove his own work. Every man shall bear his own burden. The Lord lays it upon him, and we bear that for him. You ever been times when you thought, I'd rather bear somebody else's burden than my own right now, you know? Sometimes you feel like that, you know? And kind of like, you know, there's an awful lot being expected of me, and, oh, can I be just, well, yeah, I can. I can do whatever I want to do. Painfully blunt with you? In my growth in the Lord, I've had to deal with jealousy and envy and things like that. And I think it's all part of growing up. I'm not trying to soft soap it or anything like that. But I'm not exaggerating when I say Charlotte and I nearly starved in the first years of ministry. I mean, we couldn't afford to put food on the table. And didn't quite know what to do about it. And I remember deciding, well, you know, I should go out and take some part-time employment. I was a senior pastor, you know, the only pastor of a little church up in northeastern Wisconsin. And the deacon said, oh, we don't want you to do that. You know, we can bring in eggs and chickens and stuff like that. Well, that lasted about a week, you know, and they forgot, and bless their hearts, you know, they got their own work to do, and they're farmers and things like that. And but, you know, I'm looking at the guys I graduated with from college, you know. They're, you know, in different places around the nation, driving new Oldsmobiles, and I'm buying my car at the junkyard, you know. And I had to learn this. Let every man prove his own work, and every man shall bear his own burden. We're where God put us. And you need to quit walking up the fence and looking over at the other side. We need to just say, hey, this is what God has called me to do. This is where he's placed me. And this is a wonderful privilege to do this. And so for every man shall bear his own burden. That's important for us to see that. Now, I'm going to skip the sixth verse for my own reasons and go to verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, isn't that a verse we often quote? But isn't it an interesting context we find it in? Every man shall bear his own burden. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There are rewards for this. This is the place in the field that God has given us. When we were younger, we used to, you know, when I guess I was about David's age. You're 10, aren't you, David? Or a little older than that? Oh, you're older than that. 14? 14. Okay. Did you? Well, let me see. I was in the eighth grade. What grade are you in? Seventh. Okay, I was about your age. We picked string beans to make money. And that's before they had machines that would pick string beans, you know, and the farmers would plant these beans, and you'd get paid so much a pound. And so we'd go out there, and we'd pick beans and pick beans. And whether you picked green beans or wax beans, you got paid the same price per pound. But when you were picking wax beans, they added up a lot faster. They were bigger and they were thicker on the bush. So I was always happy when they came and they moved us over to the wax beans. And boy, I'd pick, you know, and always outpick my brother. That was fun. You know, at the end of the day, you got a big old gunny sack of the beans you picked. Maybe three of them, I don't know. You've carted them up. And you put them on the scale and they weigh them. And they pay you right there at the scale, you know. And I'd make... That wasn't bad money back then, David. I'd make $5 a day picking beans. Well, you know, that was 50 years ago. And how did I get to that? Sowing and reaping. Bear your own burden, you know. And I know working in the field where God puts you, You know, I would have liked to picked in the wax beans all day. But the owner of the field had green beans to be picked too. And, you know, he assigned you different places to work in that field. Well, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Very clear verse. As we go through life, we have a choice to make. Am I going to sow to the flesh or am I going to sow to the Spirit? Am I going to serve God with my life and my vitality? Or am I going to serve my own private and particular needs and the things that I want? Those are decisions. But it says that he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And boy, that's the only thing to reap at the end of a life that's been selfish. Corruption. It puts you in the grave and your body goes back to dust and the spirit goes to hell. You reap corruption. But of the, if you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. Now verse 9 amplifies this a little bit more and says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now the nice thing about picking beans was payday came at 5 o'clock, you know, every day. That's not the way it is when we serve the Lord. Payday comes when we go to heaven. That's payday. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. You just have to believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And we wait for that payday. And the issue is you're not going to be disappointed. You're not going to be disappointed when that day comes. It will be full and it will be abundant. Now, Paul goes on to say then, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. And that's an interesting application, all of this, sowing to the flesh, sowing to the Spirit. How do we do this? Well, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially unto them who are the household of faith. Set your attention on God's people to encourage and bless and strengthen them. There's that cup of cold water in His name. You won't lose your reward for that. Now, I want to take you to Luke chapter 12, and we're going to interpret this in light of some of the things that our Lord said in the book of Luke. We're going to start at chapter 12 and look at verse 1 through 9. Stick with me on this. It starts slow, but it gets pointed. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, boy, that's a crowd of people, and they're stepping on each other's feet. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear, in closets, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Now, you know, we so often take a negative view of this. There's that little chorus that we sing in Sunday school, oh, be careful, little mouth or tongue, what you say. Careful, little ears, what you hear. And it's a negative thing, you know. Well, there's a positive side to this too. The Lord keeps positive records. And He's doing that. And I want you to see that the text talks about that as we go on. Verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after them have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Notice how the Lord encourages his disciples here. He's saying, don't you be pressed into the world's mold. Don't allow your respect for and fear of them to press you into their mold. Now, as you stand opposed to their mold, you will receive persecution. But I have my eye on you. And he tells them a story about sparrows. And he says, two are sold, five sparrows are sold for 2 farthings. It's a couple pennies, you know, it's a very little amount of money. But he says, yet not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. You know, there's some things in life that we don't take careful care of. You know, I've got screws and nails all over my garage. I don't know where they are and all that stuff. They're just not that important. If I lose them, I'll go buy some more and stuff like that. But now my guns, that's something else. They're locked up in a cabinet, and I take good care of them. Well, the Lord is saying, you're very precious to me, and I keep a very close eye on you. Now, understand, he is not saying this to intimidate them. He's saying this to encourage them. So I've got my eye on you. I'm listening to what you're saying. I'm watching how you're serving me. And I've got a book, and in it is everything written. And there's going to be a payday someday for you. And there's not going to be a thing that's going to be lost or missed. You know, I'm glad to have the Lord as my employer. A gracious, fair-minded man. What an employer to have. Now, notice verse 8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. When we're pleased with people, we tell stories about them. And it's fun to do that. We were skiing again this week, and got towards the end of the day, and two of the wimps decided to wimp out on us a little bit. Three of the wimps, actually. Charlotte was with them. Started to wimp out a little bit. And we were up the top of the hill. And Sierra said to me, do we have to quit? I said, no. I said, where do you want to go? And I said, we'll do this hill and I'll just follow you. Do whatever you want. And she took off down that hill. And I tell you, she about skied me into the ground. I decided, I'm not going to cry uncle. I'm going to keep up with her, whatever it takes. My legs were just burning. When are you going to stop, girl? She went almost clear to the bottom before she stopped. I was so proud of her. I was so proud of her. You know. Can you imagine the Lord talking to the angels about you and saying, you know, you see what Roger did the other day. I was just so proud of him. Yeah. The Lord confesses us before the angels. We don't understand, I don't think, how much he loves us and how closely he follows our lives and how ingrained he is with our lives. Verse 9, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But I didn't want to go that far. I wanted to quit at verse 9. I didn't want to get into that other text. That's a whole other issue, but we'll deal with that later. Come with me to Luke chapter 14. And we're going to start at verse 25. And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come after me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, He cannot be my disciples. And you know that that is a statement about priorities. It's not a statement of literal, it's a comparative statement. It's not a statement about literal hatred towards people. It's a comparative statement. It's a statement that is accentuating the fact that God has to be first in our lives. And he's going to tell the same, he's going to teach a lesson on the same manner of sowing and reaping. Verse 27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." You see, this is a factor that has got to be understood by God's people. Now, in Galatians, Paul put it this way, "But every man shall bear his own burden. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Jesus is teaching the same thing here and saying there is a cost in following the Lord. And it's a cost that needs to be considered. Verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it?" You know, you ever seen projects that people started and weren't able to finish? You know? Didn't have the funds to finish the project. And so it sits there, half done. Now, let me begin by saying this. You have the resources to finish the project of being Jesus' disciple. He will supply you the courage and the strength and the fortitude to do it. But he wants us to sit down and think about that. These are not decisions quickly made. These are decisions that are thought over and considered. Verse 29, "Less happily, after he hath laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it. And all that behold begin to mock him." You know, there, through the years, I've just seen a lot of people that, you know, get real hot, and then they're gone, you know. And their words are great, you know, about, you know, they're going to serve the Lord. Well, I'm going to turn my life around, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, when I hear that, I just think, well, this will be a flash in the pan, you know. And it generally is. It's not that I want it to be, but it generally is. And I kind of wonder if that's not part of what the Lord is teaching in the parable of the sower, when you have the seed that falls on different ground. But he wants us to think about it and realize this is something to stick at and keep at it. I tell you another ski story. I skied with Hannah. I didn't ski with Hannah. She snowboarded, but I skied. And it was her first day on a snowboard. Oh, man. When she crashed, I started calling her Snowstorm. Because when she crashed, I mean, there's snow going everywhere, you know. And I think, oh, I hope she's not hurt. And I'd ski up to her. "I'm good. I'm good," she'd say. "I'm good." And up she'd get and go, you know. She was evidently willing to pay the price. Unintimidated spirit. Boy, just the way she went. Well, that's the way we're supposed to serve the Lord, without any intimidation. Verse 31, "Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Here's the verse then, the two verses that we memorized last week. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. God has called us to serve him according to the particular interests and gifts and abilities that he's given us. And that is what Christian service and Christian life is really all about as we lay up treasures in heaven. Now, I brought this whiteboard here to show you a picture tonight, and I don't think I'm going to draw circles, dude. But I want to tell you about, well, take your Bibles and turn to our text for this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to show you something there. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. We're talking about that. Now, incidentally, that work of the ministry, that's bearing your burden. Okay? For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That unity of the faith, I want to talk to you about that. That is the matter of each one of us bearing our burden and together serving the Lord. And this is a much bigger picture than we commonly see. I'm just going to talk to you about myself for a minute. When I was a little boy, I lived down here in Kansas City, Missouri. And I was affected by my pastor, Sam Bell. I really thought the sun rose and set on Sam Bell. And in that same church, Loretta Schaefer taught a lesson of Pilgrim's Progress, and I was saved. Then we moved over here to Glenflora, Wisconsin. And here's a neighbor, Clinton Nelson. And what an effect he had in my life, just watching him. Now, he taught our youth group. I can't tell you a thing he taught us. I don't remember anything. But I remember I loved him because he had such a good Christian testimony. Now, I was just a young boy. Again, I was David's age when this was going on. So, Clinton had a great effect in my life. Then, I went from Glenflora, get this off, down to a place called Rockford, Illinois. And there in Rockford, Illinois, there was a pastor who one Sunday afternoon, across the front seat of his Buick, said to me, "Have you ever considered the Lord's work?" Well, over here I had a pastor and his wife and a peer, Johnny Pratt, who all impressed me about serving the Lord. No way. Wouldn't do that. I'm going to be a tool and die maker. Get down here, and here's this Peter Mustrick, who said to me, I couldn't hide from the word consider. Couldn't hide from the word consider. Then I go over here to Omaha, Nebraska. And there's this widow lady. Is it Naomi? Noreen, yes. Noreen Scovel, honestly, you know, talk about bearing a burden. Her husband was a pastor, but he's dead. Her youngest son is blind. She is cooking at the Omaha Baptist Bible College and loving all the kids there. And one night she says to me, "Dave, what's troubling you?" I said, "There's nothing troubling me." And what a work she did in my soul that night. Now, here's what I'm talking about, the unity of the faith. All of these people, who none of them knew each other, God was using in my life. You have no idea where God's using you. This harvest field is much larger than we understand. It's not contained within these four walls. There's something that really tweaks me when I hear preachers talk about, you know, these young men that went out to the ministry under their, went out to serve the Lord under their ministry. And they're taking credit for that. And my lands, there's a half a dozen Sunday school teachers and all of these aunt and uncles in the Lord and the church and all these others, you know, that it's a combined effort of all of God's people that accomplishes the work of God. And I want to encourage you. You don't know how God's going to use you. None of these were big people. Well, Sam was. He was about 6'3". But, you should have known Ralph and Karen Borsma. I mean, hills of Kentucky people. Janita Pratt. Wow, what an influence she had in my life, you know. You're influencing people for Christ in the place where He's put you. And it may be as simple as a word like consider. Now I'm going to embarrass Les. I was talking with Les about some of these things the other day. And he was talking about talking with guys down there at Plum Creek, you know. And he said to him, you know, talking about, you know, knowing the Lord, serving the Lord. He says, you know, I know the Lord, and I've done the things I love to do, you know, scale, timber, hunt, fish, and do all those things. And when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And you don't believe in the Lord, and you think I'm wrong, but what if I'm right? You know? We need a lot more people out there saying that to their friends and neighbors, you know? And it's interesting, the scripture says, don't consider what you're going to say in that time. He says, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. Now, come with me to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to finish with that. We read this together this morning, but I want to read it again. Now, we're going to start at verse 6, because our time is getting away from us. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts. That's you people, individually. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We just don't have time to pick this all apart. But the fact of it is that the glory of God shines through us. Verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency, the power, may be of God and not of us. It isn't us. It's God in us. Now, what is the fuel for those lights? Verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. That's how the light comes. You got to have trouble. You got to have friction for heat. And heat is light. And so God brings friction into your life to bring light into the lives of others through you. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Isn't that clear? We bear about the pressures, the dying, so that His life would be manifest. Every man shall what? Bear his own burden. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. That's a wonderful thing. And God won't be mocked in that. You know? There won't be a single person to go to heaven and say, ain't worth it. I'm not getting enough pay for this. I think I'm going to sign up and go to hell. No, you won't do that. You won't do that. It'll be a great reward. Great reward. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What a wonderful thing. Well, every man bears his own burden. And what a privilege it is that God has given you a burden to bear. He's given you a crown to win. He's given you a heaven to anticipate and to enjoy. What a gracious and wonderful God. And there's a song that's sung as a solo. And it talks about somebody going to heaven and saying, we'll wish we had given him more. You know? And don't get there wishing you've given him more. I often talk about playing football and getting slivers from sitting on the bench. That's no way to play football. I want to go in the locker room and have all kinds of bruises and bangs and stuff like that because I was out there with the guys playing a game. There used to be a magazine called Leadership Magazine. It had a cartoon in it that I just loved. It's Monday morning, and a bunch of preachers have met for coffee and donuts. And they're sitting around the table. They got their ties, suits and ties on. And they're drinking coffee and eating donuts. And in walks the Apostle Paul. I mean, his hair is disheveled. His robe is torn, you know. He's bleeding and all that, you know. And he looks at those guys and he said, where did you guys preach yesterday? Wonderful.